Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be here and to be singing the songs. What a Savior. We sang that. What did the last verse say? When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing. Anew we're going to sing it in heaven. But, you know, today we need to be singing the song today. We need to be singing what a Savior today. Our heart needs to be in worship to Jesus and saying what a Savior today. If we're going to sing it anew, if we're going to sing it anew, then we need to sing that today. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So he begins here, he tells us how he talks about God's abundant mercy, he talks about the salvation that Jesus is for us. And then later on he talks about being holy, and he says, he gives a call for us to be holy. He says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So if he's calling us to holiness, we want to look at holiness. What does this mean? What is, he says that he's comparing that as God is holy, as Jesus who called us, he's giving the call, we're to be holy as he is holy. So then we need to look back and see what God is. What is holiness? And we have, I believe as humans, have a hard time wrapping our mind around God's holiness. We have a hard time understanding our God. He is a big God. He is so great. His holiness is so pure. It's so perfect that we have a hard time sometimes to understand. So first of all, let's look at the holiness of God. Holy, the holiness of God. I believe some of the meanings of holy, it means that he's completely pure. Completely pure. Thank you. Completely pure and moral character. Completely pure and moral character. Free from sin and sinful affections. He's perfectly pure. And God is not just perfectly pure and perfect. He's the standard of it. He's the standard of goodness. Like when we compare, that's what we go back to. God is the standard. He's the absolute that we line up our lives to. He's the straight edge. We know that God is the creator. So he's when we look at God and we just you go outside and you see creation and it speaks to you of a creator. You see one marvelous thing after another marvelous thing. You see plants that grow from a seed. They seem to come from nothing. You look into the universe and the stars and you talk about planets and stars that are so far away, and we can see God's greatness. It talks to us about a creator, shows us there is a creator. In Psalm 99, verse 1 to 3, David said, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. We can look at the picture that is painted in Revelation in heaven, the picture of heaven. Revelation 4, verse 8 says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." There we have praise, continual praise, and they're proclaiming God's holiness. We also know from many verses in the Bible how heaven, where God is, the place where God is, that it says that no sin can enter there. It's a place that's pure and perfect because God is there. It gives us different places. It gives us lists of sin. And it says clearly, it will not be in the kingdom of heaven. It will not enter there. It will not be crying there. There will be no sadness there. Because God is there and God is holy. Number two, our sin separates us from a holy God. We can go back. We're very familiar with Genesis. I believe we just heard about this the other Sunday, how the sin separated man from God. God had a beautiful relationship when he created man, and they disobeyed. It was sin, and it separated. Instead of them, Adam and Eve, walking with God, we find them hiding when God comes to the garden. There's fear. It's separation. We can see from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5, where Moses, he's out there keeping the sheep, and he sees the bush on fire, and he's curious. He's, what is this? And he goes over there, and God talks to Moses from the bush, from the fire. But did Moses see God? No. He saw a burning bush. And God said to him, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Now, why was this ground that before was not holy, but now God said, "This is holy ground, don't come close, take your shoes off, you're standing on holy ground"? Why was it holy? Because God was there. Because God was there. And because God is holy. And here it was just a voice. There was a separation. He said not to come too close. There's a separation because we as sinful man cannot be in the presence of a holy God. In Exodus 26, we can see how God told Moses later on how to place a veil in the temple. Well, at that time, it was in the tabernacle. But he was told to put a veil. And what did that do? It was a separation from the holy place to the most holy place. There was separation there. We have later on. Now this was after Israel had come out of Egypt. And in Exodus 19, verse 16, And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the neither part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. So we can see God's greatness as he comes to speak to the people. And the mountain, it is quaking, and there's fire and smoke and lightning. It was quite something to see. And I believe there was a place where didn't the children of Israel say they wanted Moses to like deal with God, because they were like, they were afraid, like they said, you know, we don't want to get too close to God because he's so great. We can see he's so great, so powerful. And they wanted Moses to talk with God. So now let's go back here to 1 Peter. And I believe it's clear that a holy God, a God that is so great and holy, he provided for us a way of salvation. It's the mercy of God and redemption. Jesus dying on the cross is the satisfaction of divine justice and the full display of divine mercy. See, the separation of sin, we have a big problem when we have sinful people and a holy God. And that's what our sin just separates us so far. It just seems like the gap is so great. We have a holy God who sin cannot be in his presence. And we have sinful people. And it's this great divide. But Jesus dying on the cross, yeah, it wasn't that God said he's going to be less holy to accept sinful people. But Jesus, his own son, you know, here we have a God who is so holy and so great, and he is the one providing for us this way to come back. You know, so undeserving we are. But he provides. He steps out and says, my son, I will send him to die, to pay this price. And he will pay the price. He will satisfy the justice of God. We have the picture of Jesus making this way to God when Jesus died on the cross. In Matthew 27, he records Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. So here the veil in the temple rips, just breaks, and it was God's showing us that it's open. There's a way back. Jesus is the way. So that brings us to this part here in 1 Peter. Is everybody getting a little sleepy? Is it time to stand up? Just stand for a bit. So in verse 3, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It says here that his mercy is abundant. It's not a little bit of mercy, but it was because God has abundant mercy. So much mercy. This holy God has so much mercy that he sent Jesus to give us hope. And he said in verse 4, talks about an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. An inheritance. An inheritance is something we look forward to. Something you will get. It's a treasure. A gift. And he says, it's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away. We live in a world where everything we have is going one way. It's going towards a grave. It's not getting better. It's dying. It's going towards death. Jesus said not to lay up treasure where the moths corrupt it, the thieves break through and steal it, but to lay up treasure in heaven. Here, he's talking about a treasure that is reserved in heaven for us. It doesn't fade away. It's not defiled. And he said, it's for those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's the keeping power of God. He's keeping us. He's keeping us. He talks about us being in a time of temptation. There's a season, for a season, for a time. We're in temptation. We struggle. We need to call out to God for help. But he is there to keep us. The trial of our faith, it talks about endurance. How it's much more precious than gold that perisheth. And he talks about our faith being tried with fire. Sometimes, does it feel like your faith is tried by fire? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it takes effort to press on, to cling to Jesus. But he says we need to keep going on, to trust in God, trust in Jesus. Because in the end, we will be found. It'll be praise and honor and glory when Jesus comes. Okay, you may be seated. Let's go down to verse 13. So what is our position before God? How do we be holy? I believe we need to think seriously about our walk with God. Hebrews 2 verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Here was a call to think seriously. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? A salvation that was provided for us that we didn't deserve, and that our holy God is giving this whole gift to us of salvation. He sends his son to people who don't deserve him and provides this salvation, this way back to God. And then he says, how shall we escape if we neglect this? If we just go and live our life our way and what we want and not accept this gift. I believe this is where we see God is a holy God. When people reject him, when he provides the salvation gift and we neglect it, we just cast that aside, I believe that's where the judgment of God comes. I had to think about, you know, God created us. It says in Revelation, where they're praising God, they say that he created all things. You know, we're created for him and for his glory. So God created us to bring him glory, to serve him, to glorify him. And if we don't do that, if we take our life and live it our way, live it for our glory, then we are not fulfilling God's purpose. That would be a little like at my shop. I have a toolbox. I have tools there. I have a lot of money I spent on tools. And if my tools, I bought those tools for a purpose, so I can work on people's vehicles. And if my tools one day decided they're going to go do their own thing, and they jump out of my toolbox, go walking down the road to go do their thing, and I come there and I open the drawer and the tools aren't there. What? That's how it is. You know, when God says, I purchased you for a purpose, I put you here to fill this purpose. And if I say, no, I don't want to do that, and I go do my other thing, I'm no longer there where God placed me, and I'm going to be missing the blessing of fulfilling the purpose he created me to be. I believe if we are in a place, if our heart is in a place where we question God, then I believe I don't understand his holiness and his greatness. Have we heard people, have I done it myself, where I question God and say, how can God allow something like this? How could God allow this to happen to me? Are people not saying these things? Do I say these things? How can a loving God allow something like this to happen? We hear this. I believe if those questions are in our mind, then we need to look at God's greatness and his holiness. I believe we need to bow our heart before him and realize that he is over all, and that he is a God that is so much bigger, so much greater, so much purer than I know. Job in his misery, chapter 23, verse 8, says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I love the confidence that Job had. He said, I can't see God. I just can't feel him right now. I don't know where God is right now. He said, I go forward and he's not there. I back up and I just can't feel God. and I go to the right where I see him work over here, and I can't feel him. Go to the left. Said every which way I try, I can't feel God. I can't feel close to God right now. But he said, he said with confidence, I know the way. He knows the way I take. God knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He still believed. He still knew that God had his best interest in mind. He still had that confidence. I believe we need to see God, our holy God, and that any holiness that is worked in our heart or is in us is only because of what His Spirit gives to us. We are only holy as we surrender our heart and will to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit mold our life to the will of God. I believe the position of our heart should be a position of worship. Worship. We can see Moses. What did he do when he came to, we saw the burning bush. He fell down and he worshiped. He fell down and he worshiped. The disciples, when Jesus was transfigured on the mount and they heard God's voice, they fell down and worshiped. In heaven, talks about people falling down around the throne and worship and praise to the Lamb of God. In heaven, one thing I noticed, I was reading there how there's no temple there. There's no temple. It says Jesus and God are the temple. This holy God, there's no more temple. There's no division anymore. People worshiping right here beside our God. There's no need of a temple. Can turn to Revelation 21. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. Now, I was going to stop reading there. So, a perfect and a pure place. Perfect and pure. Our God is holy. He's perfect and he's pure. And in heaven, there will be no sin there. It will be, everything will be pure and holy. So today, I believe for us, the call is to live a holy life today. To live and pattern our life after the life of Jesus and holiness. Sin will separate us from God, but God provided salvation. He provided Jesus, the way back, the way to God. And I believe we should live in a position of worship, our heart in a position of worship before God. Live holy today, and I believe then we will be prepared for this wonderful place, this wonderful inheritance, when our life is finished. So God bless you.